Couple announcements this morning. Only one from me, though. There is a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30, and our brother Tom Burke's going to come up and give us an announcement about the bookstore.
Just one announcement.
I'll
make this one count.
All right.
Well, God bless. I was just considering recently. Somebody told me that you know, the bookstore, everybody in the church probably has everything in the bookstore at their homes. And I said, you know, I kind of, I wish I'd put money on this because I want to put it to the test. How many of you feel you could quickly name to me 10 things that are in that bookstore? Yeah, that's about what I figured. You haven't gone in, have you? Because for a lot of people, I think bookstores are like going to the dentist. But you know, that's why I wanted to make the announcement, because this one's different. I mean, yeah, it's got books that you have to read, but they're books that will help you with the Word of God. I mean, so many times people come to me and say, you know, I need ideas for things to study in God's Word. You know, what do I study today? You ever have that question? Where do I start? There's so much stuff in there, if you would go in and look at it, that would help you with that. Mike Clark's book is in there, a couple books that I've written that are all studies from God's Word that can really set you up for studying a number of these topics further. Of course, there's, you know, there's music in there. There's a lot of study helps, like concordances and things. Particularly, Lorraine and I were talking about, we just had Reformation Sunday. You know what Reformation Sunday is? It marks the anniversary of what it's convenient to say was the beginning of the Reformation, although it wasn't really. It was one of the great events of the Reformation. But the point being, you know anything about the Reformation? Basically, first century church lived the Word of God. The Christian church has lived it ever since, and here we are today. No, there was reformation required, and that reformation required individuals who were willing to stand upon God's word to the extent where most of them lost their lives for doing it, so that you and I, for example, could have a Bible in English. Aren't you glad it's in English? Me too. And many people don't know the shoulders that we stand on, having the Word of God really so relatively easily today, because of the sacrifice of some of these men and women during the Reformation period. There's books about them in there. There's even DVDs about them in there if you don't like to read. So really, if that's foreign territory to you, I really suggest that you take the time and look at what we have in there. There are nice believers there to help you. They won't, you know, they won't yell at you or anything. And of course, you know, if there's ever a time when you need something quickly, right now we just have the bookstore open once a month. But if you ever need something quickly, you can talk to one of our bookstore staff. And I think that still holds, right? Lorraine, are you out there? Okay, yeah, if you need anything.
Every Sunday for at least 20 minutes after the service.
Okay, yeah, so there'll be one of our staff there every Sunday, even though the bookstore isn't open every Sunday. That doesn't mean they can't help you find individual items, okay? So wanted to let you know about that. And Sean, back to you.
All right. Well, before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to teach us God's Word this morning, we're going to sing one more hymn, number 27, God Gave Us His Word. All right, number 27.
Jesus, when in us, now we have peace and rest. God.
you, Sean.
Well, thanks, Sean.
Thank you, Abby. God bless you all. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to thank Tom for, again, extending the privilege to me of teaching God's Word on his behalf this morning. It's very much a privilege. I get to do this on a pretty regular basis, and I always wonder, is this going to be the last time? But he keeps asking me, and I truly am honored. He's been a father in the faith to me, and as I know he's been to many of you, and it's really an honor that he would ask me to do this. And I'm excited to be able to get into God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be looking at two verses here in Proverbs chapter 3 that are familiar to many of us. And I personally, these were the first verses that I remember ever memorizing. And recently I've come back to them and have really been helped by them. And some of you have heard a portion of this teaching already. And so as I begin to teach this, you'll say, this sounds a little bit familiar. So if you've heard this before, I trust it won't be just redundant this morning, but that it'll help you to be reminded. And I've also added some information as well. So, but here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So who's read these verses before? Anybody have, oh wow, okay. Anybody have them on their wall somewhere in their house? Yeah, there's a lot. Probably many of you have these memorized as well. But, and I'm not going to ask for verbal answers here, but when I was teaching this in a few of the home fellowships, you know, I did ask for verbal responses. And so think about this and to yourself, to be able to answer this question, how does that happen? In what way am I to acknowledge God? And in what way does he direct my steps, like it says in verse 6? How does that happen? What does that look like? Right? It's easy to, if I can't answer that, then what are, they're just words, right? If at best, they're just pretty sounding words that make me feel good, kind of the way a nice song or good poetry can exhilarate my heart. But if they're not to, if I don't know what they mean and how they apply and what that looks like in real life, then I'm missing out on the intent of why God gave his word. Just like Tom was sharing last week from Hebrews, where it says, lay aside the sin that so easily besets us and to run with patience the race that is set before us. Those are great words, but how do I do that? Right? If I can't answer that, then I've missed out on the whole purpose of why God gave those words. And he showed us last week that, okay, the way Christ ran his race was by faith, by the written word of God that he believed and by the word that God revealed to him that he needed in specific situations, and he believed that. That's how he was able to set aside the sin, right? So we need to be able to answer that. So how do we acknowledge God? How does he direct our paths? You know, is it just I wake up in the morning and give a salute to the heavens and then just kind of magically every step I take is the right paths? Is that how it works? No, that's probably pretty simple to scratch off the list. For me personally, it wasn't until recently that I feel like I finally understand what these verses are talking about. I had assumed for the longest time that these verses were very specifically talking about prayer for wisdom, that when I have a choice to make, should I buy this house or not? Well, Proverbs 3:6 says I need to acknowledge God and that he's going to direct my path. He's going to make my path straight is what that literally means. Make my path straight. Show me the path to take. And so I had limited these verses to that in my understanding that I've got a choice to make. Life is throwing two options at me or more. I need to acknowledge him by praying, God, show me which path to take, and then expecting him to give me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Yes, the greenhouse, not the White House. Okay, yeah. Accept this job. Should I marry this person or not? Yes, okay, I will do that, right? And now I don't mean to imply that, obviously I'm setting this up as that's, I don't believe that's exactly what these verses are talking about. That's not to say that the scriptures don't talk about that. You know, James 1:5 speaks of, if any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask God, and he gives liberally, he gives abundantly, right? And so there are verses in the scripture about when I don't know what to do, to pray and ask God for wisdom. I don't believe that's what these verses are talking about fundamentally anymore. And that's because of the context, in part. But verse 6, for example, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So you notice it doesn't say, in all thy ways pray about it, and he'll show you. Okay, so it says acknowledge. It says acknowledge. And then the task is upon us as workmen of God's word to read and think and decide, okay, what does he mean by acknowledge? Might there be other ways of acknowledging him other than by asking him directly? Sure. And so it's in the context, we're going to take a little bit of time this morning and look at the context of Proverbs chapter 2 and chapter 3 especially. And what I'd like to show is that these verses, the acknowledging that we do of God and the way that he directs our paths is fundamentally as we acknowledge his written word. And that thereby he's able to direct our paths via his written word. Okay? If you don't believe me, just stick with me. Say, well, I'm just going to keep praying for wisdom. You can do that, and James 1 gives you the authority and the right and the obligation to do that. But these verses in Proverbs, I believe, are talking about a more fundamental truth and a way in which God can govern we can allow God to govern our paths in ways that we can trust in God, that we can not lean on our own understanding, but go to his written word for guidance, for direction, for having our paths made straight. Look at verse 1 of this same chapter. It says, my son, forget not my what? Law. But let thine heart keep my what? Commandments. Right. So, now this is Solomon speaking. You can know that from the opening verses of Proverbs. King Solomon here, he's speaking as one that was called upon of God to write down the scripture, right? So this is, the Proverbs is the scripture, so it's holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But he's saying, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, Solomon here, he's speaking as a faithful Israelite parent, right? Who is, it's not Solomon's commandments here. It's not Solomon's law that he's passing on to Rehoboam or whichever son he's particularly speaking to. I think we understand, right, that Solomon is pointing his son to the scriptures, to the word of God that had been revealed at that time, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament commandments that had been revealed up to that point, right? And by extension, being in God's word, all of anyone in Israel, he would be speaking to. Okay, so the law and the commandments here are the word of God, the written word of God on the Old Testament, from the Old Testament in this case, spoken on the lips of a faithful parent who's endeavoring to diligently teach his children the word of God. Right, and so he's saying, don't forget it, but let your heart keep this word of God. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, do you see that? So in context, he's telling his son, don't forget God's word. Let your heart keep God's word. Have these things bound in your heart. These are going to result in finding favor and good understanding in the sight of God, man. Trust in the Lord with your heart, with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Rather, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And do you see that? So the context isn't prayer for specific wisdom, but meditating on, holding God's word in the heart, not forgetting the scriptures, not forgetting God's written word. Right? Thereby we can trust in the Lord. Thereby we can not lean on our own understanding. Thereby we acknowledge him. Right? God's word, it was written thousands of years ago, some of it even longer than that. And, you know, the New Testament just a few thousand years ago. You say, well, what relevance could that have on my life today? Well, this is a living word. The Heavenly Father that gave these words spoke them, and it says in Psalms that forever is his word established in heaven. Right? So they're just as relevant and pertinent today as the moment that God had them given and revealed. And we have even more than the Old Testament believer did. We've got the entire New Testament as well. It tells us about this great secret that was kept hidden about Christ, about what it means to be a Christian, who God is, who the devil is, who we are, where this whole world is headed, what our part to play in eternity is. This is the wisdom. This is the understanding. This is the written word of God. I can acknowledge those things and thereby have my paths, my ways directed. Yeah. You see that? Chapter 2 is a similar theme. So let's go back to chapter 2 and see how the context builds even more here. In verse 1, says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So there we are again, right? The word of God, the written word of God. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So what wisdom and understanding is it? That's which is revealed in the word of God, the commandments of God. So he's saying, if you will receive the word of God, if you will hide it in with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Well, I thought you said it wasn't about prayer. Well, this is prayer, you know, but in context, what's the prayer for? Understanding from the written word of God. Right, kind of like in Psalm 119, it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Or, you know, the prayer in Ephesians 1 that Paul prayed about, that God would enlighten the heart to what the great riches of the knowledge of Christ. Right, so the prayer here, so there is prayer involved in this process and in this context, but very much it's pointing to a specific prayer. For God to teach us, help us understand what he's already revealed. This great book that we can read in English, praise God, not Latin or Greek. We don't need to do that. We can pick it up and read it and understand it. So we know God's ways and heart, so we can have our paths directed, so that we can trust in him, so we don't need to lean on our own understanding. Verse 4 says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Okay, so who's the she here? Wisdom, right? You may have said the wave of sound there. I couldn't really discern exactly what you all said, but it's the wisdom of God in context, right? You're seeking out the understanding of God from his word, from the commandments of the Lord. If you seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is a great verse, verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. So I think it's worth pointing out that the comparison here is to the diligence and the longing for which we would search, the same diligence and longing for which we would search for hid treasure is the same diligence and longing for which we are to seek after a knowledge of God from his written word. Okay, I used to read this, that God had hidden his word as hid treasure. But it doesn't say that God's word is hidden treasure, or even more, that God was the one that hid it as treasure. You understand that the comparison is, seek his word as you would the same diligence, the same longing, the same expectation for the spoils of my search as you would for hid treasure. Okay? God's not hiding his word. Some people think that God has given his word, but he's made it cryptic on purpose. He's made it difficult to understand and complicated so only the really smart can figure it out. No, there is one that tries to blind and hide God's knowledge from people, and that's Satan, right? You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He's the god of this world, like we learned about last week, right? The true God, our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, to these people in the Old Testament, he was not hiding his law. Okay? The word of God may be hidden to me, but that's not God's doing. God's doing has made every effort to make it clear and open. My tradition, my biases, my sin, the devil's blinding, false teachings that I've heard and internalized and never decided to check from God's word, that are just remnants in my head from years ago that I never brought back to the scriptures. These is the reason why the plain meaning and intention of God in communicating his ways is hidden, if it is at all to us. And to some degree, all of us have a certain amount of cloudiness when it comes to God's word. None of us have a perfect, complete, consistent understanding of exactly what God's word means from start to finish. But that's not God's doing. God has revealed these things in his word so that we could understand, so that we could know. He's not hiding, right? But there is a diligence required on my part, right? And God says to seek it as you would seek for hid treasures, right? If, let's say you had it on good faith that there literally was $250,000 worth of gold hidden in a chest back in the floodplain back here. And, you know, you had it on good faith too. This wasn't just like some crazy conspiracy that it's out there. Like maybe it was me that said this, and 2 weeks ago you heard that I told Lauren that there was $100,000 hidden over in Blendon Woods over here, and she found it, and she's got a new Mercedes now. And then I came up to you and I said, you know what? I've heard about it, and there's $250,000 in gold hid back there. Would you like walk down there to the floodplain and look around and say, oh, I don't see it. Oh, well, I'm going to go home. Would there be some diligence, right? You maybe go to the store and rent a metal detector and try to look around at least. Maybe run the, maybe if you didn't even find it on the first pass, you might do a second pass. Right, so there'd be some diligence, and there's some excitement too, right? I can pay off all my college debt, you know. Right, so it's, how do you search for hid treasure? With diligence, with longing. You don't just make a quick cursory glance, but there's a stick-to-itiveness, right? Because there's an expectation, there's a longing that there's some good that's going to come out of this search, right? Oh, do we search God's word that way? Do we search the written scriptures and cry out for knowledge? Do we search for it as if we were searching for hid treasure? Now, God's not hiding it, but if we search for it with that same diligence and longing, there's a promise attached here, right? We will get the spoils, and they will be wonderful. They will be life-changing. Says verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. There it is. That's why this works. That's the kind of God he is. The Lord gives wisdom. He doesn't hide wisdom. He gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Wasn't that beautiful? The rest of this chapter, too, I do want to read with you. We're going to read through it pretty quickly, and I'm going to highlight a particular set of words as I read through this. And you'll see that the context of having our ways and our paths defined by God's written word is so prevalent here. So we've gone through this process of receiving God's written word, hiding in our hearts, inclining our ear to it, crying after for God to teach it to us, seeking it, searching for it, and then God is giving us understanding. We're finding the knowledge of God. God's causing this wisdom to be a sound. He's laying up sound wisdom for us, right? And then verse 8, it says, "He keeps the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Good path. "When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks forward things." So there are other ways available, but when God's way has been shown to me, then I have the choice, and I can be delivered from those false ways. "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." Oh, do you see this? The ways, paths, right? So this chapter, the second half of the chapter, is all about ways and paths, specifically being placed on those righteous paths and ways and avoiding the wicked ones. And how did we get there? Well, the beginning of the chapter told us, right, that the Lord is giving his wisdom out of his law, out of his commandments. He's explaining life, which paths to take, which paths not to take. Right? And so as we have this as a part of our life, then we are brought into these ways. And then chapter 3, right? "My son, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments." It goes on. And then verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make your paths straight." Right, so what's the context here from chapter 2 on? The written word of God. And again, I don't want to discourage you from praying for specific wisdom, but my purpose this morning is just to show you that God's word can be a source of wisdom as well. And I might go so far to say is the fundamental way and the primary way in which God leads his people. God helps us to know where to walk and how to walk. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 24. Another familiar verse to many of us. It says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Oh, do you see that? The testimonies of God's word for the psalmist here, they were his delight and his counselors. They can be that for us too. That the testimonies of God's word can be our counselor. What's a counselor do? Helps me make decisions, gives me wisdom, shows me what's wise, what's foolish, what's going to lead to fruit and blessing, and what's going to lead to destruction. Lack of fruit. Where do I go? How do I, you know, guidance counselors, and the only counselors I can think of are from the world, or when you're in high school. I remember in my senior year, they had everybody sit down with a guidance counselor, and they told you what you should do next. Right? So, but God's word is that practical, right? You say, well, that was written so long ago. What could that have to do with my life? it has a lot to do with your life if you'd allow it to speak to you. Psalm 119, verse 35. This is the word of our Creator. Who would know about how a man and a woman or a woman should live more than the one that designed you, the one that created you? Right? If they come out with a brand new watch. They don't make watches anymore. Everything's on the phones. But let's say they came out with a brand new watch that could open doors and drive cars remotely. You could like steer your car from your watch. I don't know. Just making something up. Whoever designed that, I would want to get their insight into how this thing works and learn from them, right? Maybe if they wrote a manual on how that thing works, might be a good thing to read before I began trying to use it, right? The same would, in a greater sense, would hold true of God, our Creator. He's the one that made life. He's the one that made you. He made me. He knows, and thankfully, He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's not like a puppet master, or He didn't just do this to keep Himself interested and watch us scurry around trying to figure things out. He wants to help man. He has a plan for man. It's a glorious plan. And it's only going to Him, going to the source of God, that we can have our ways directed the way we were designed to be, the way that He would have us live, right? So Psalm 119, verse 35 says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Right? So the commandments of God lay out a path for us. The Word of God lays out a path for us. And you might say, well, I don't know if I should marry this person or not. And I was looking for a verse on if I should marry Bob or Sam, and I just can't find one. Of course, it's not going to speak to that level of specificity, right? I mean, but let's say Sam was a non-believer. And you say, well, God, I just don't know if I should marry Sam or not. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians says, don't make a partnership with a non-believer because you're a believer. And what communion has light with darkness, right? It says, don't be yoked with non-believers, right? So, well, I know your word says that, but God, just tell me if I should marry Sam or not. He's already told you, right? Should I go to that drunken orgy and get drunk and sleep around? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Flee fornication, right? Should I think evil of that believer and speak evil of them? God, I don't know what I should do in this situation. He's already told you, right? So very specific guidance, should I be praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I don't know. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Does prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ, is that a good thing or not? No, He's already told us, right? So much wisdom in God's Word. We could go on and on and on, about the specific ways in which God's Word can give us guidance and light our path. Not just in the specifics, but also just the overall course of our life, that who God is, who man is, why we were created, what happened when we fell from that original design in the garden. Who is Christ? Who are we in Christ? My purpose now in Christ, if I'm a Christian. Who the devil is. So much of our everyday decisions, but also just the fundamental worldview of how I interpret the news, where this world is headed, is we can have our worldview governed by the worldview that God gives, which is sure, which is steadfast. And there are specifics that God can give us, information as we need, but the written word kind of gets us on the right construction site. And then once we show up, it's like, okay, do you want me working on the plumbing today, or do you want me working on the drywall? And God can then, there's no particular verse that says, Lauren, I want you spending time with Caitlin this week instead of Emma. I was like, I really would rather spend time with Emma, but no, God works in you via His Spirit. He can give you a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And you just know in your soul that God wants me to spend time with Caitlin. There's no verse on that. But what are you doing with your time with Caitlin? Right? The Word of God says a lot of that. Are you speaking evil about other believers? Right? That's not a part of the... You're not on the right construction site anymore. Right? Like, if you're a contractor, bud, and you're a general contractor, and you've got... There's lots of construction projects going on in Columbus, probably at this given time. I don't know. But let's say there's one that you're working on, and you've got some employees that work for you, and their first task when they wake up on Monday morning is to make sure they know where you're at. Right? If they just show up at any random construction site and start working, Bud's like, where are my people? Right? So the first step is get to the right place where Bud is. And then I know I'm working for him. I'm working in his ways. And then when I show up, I can say, okay, I'm on the right construction site. You want me working on the plumbing or the drywalling today, right? God's word lays out these parameters. You know, read Ephesians. You know, if I think I'm doing the will of God or I know the will of God, God's working in a church. You know, am I involved in a local church? Doesn't have to be this one, but am I involved in a local church where there are ministries that are active, where apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? Does my service involve, and my actions in this life have anything to do with Christ? If it doesn't, then I'm not on the right construction site, right? Because God's working in Christ in this day and time. That's his purpose of the ages. The things that are important to God, we read about in his word, right? So, oh, do you see? I'm just trying to give a vision for Proverbs 3 here, that these verses, as we trust in the Lord and let him direct our ways, we can let them do that in the general course of our life. And then once we're there, then he can help fill in the details as we pray and ask him to make it clear how he'd have us serve specifically and live specifically. You know, Christ is huge here, right? I'd be remiss in not mentioning the family camp that we just had, that Christ is the wisdom of God. So we're going to talk about the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the way of God. In Colossians 2, it says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we see that that's where and how God's working. And does my life in any way point to him? It ought to. Magnify him, the decisions I make. How is this furthering God's purpose and plan in Christ? These are questions and answers that we can make. They can help me determine very specific things. Should I marry this person or not? Should I go to this college or not? What would you have me to be doing with my time? Right? But it takes humility, doesn't it? Because my own understanding says, well, I'll just go with my gut reaction. I'll just follow my heart. You know, my tradition, whatever run around me is doing. But what I want to do with the rest of this teaching is just show how that's a scary way to live. just going with your own heart, your own understanding. If I think my own way is good enough, if I think my own understanding is good enough, then I've got no reason to pick up God's word and read for help. If I think I know where I'm going and how I'm going to get there, I've got no reason to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding, acknowledge him and have my ways directed. My own ways, my own path, my own understanding is good enough already. Right? So let's look at some verses that talk about our ways. Proverbs 14. You know, it's easy to read that first part of Proverbs 5:3-5, and you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's like, oh yeah, I do that. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. But then the second part of the verse, lean not to your own understanding, right? It's essentially saying the same thing. It's just two sides of the same coin. But I love when God's Word does that for us. It just kind of spells it out, because I'm pretty dense, and I would definitely miss it. I would think, yeah, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord. But that means my own understanding, which is what feels right, what seems right, what's quote-unquote worked before, that means don't lean on that. That means I have a choice to make, and it might be painful to tear down that thought and say, you know what, that's the way I feel, but God says this, and so I change, right? But it takes great humility to do that. And some of these verses might help with that. I know they've helped me. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's a scary verse if you think about it. Sobering, if you're honest, right? Because it says there's a way that seems right. That means you're not, unless you think about it and actually compare it with God's word, it feels right, it seems right. This decision seems right. But if you use that as your barometer, as your gauge, as your litmus test for how to walk, you may be walking into death, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we need to be honest and humble enough to realize, okay, God didn't design me to figure this life out on my own, but he designed me to be dependent on his written word. And that's true of even the perfect people. There's only three perfect people that I know of that have ever existed. Adam and Eve, they fell from that perfection, but in their original perfect state, Adam and Eve, and then, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all three of them were designed and meant to be dependent on the revealed word of God. So God didn't create us with this to have just an innate sense of what's right and wrong in the paths of God. He didn't create Adam and Eve in the garden and say, figure it out. Did he? No, he created them perfect with body, soul, and spirit, but he gave them very specific instructions. He created them and he said he blessed them and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So that wisdom came from outside of them. Even though they were perfect, that wisdom came from without. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have authority, have dominion. Later on he said, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. That was the word of God for them, right? They fell from that when they started thinking, you know what, I'm going to do what seems right rather than what God says, right? And then they fell from that perfection. They lost all that God had planned, and that was terrible. We still deal with the consequences today. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, he was perfect. But let's go to Matthew 4 and we'll look at his example. You'd think that, well, it's the people that haven't figured life out that need help. Jesus Christ, I think, had life figured out. And he needed help. He needed something outside of him. He was dependent on the revealed word of God. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, my gut is telling me that's a good idea. And no pun intended, actually. You know, his gut, right? He was hungry. It says so. You know, and yet, this is so crucial. What did he say? It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, man. This is how he was able to resist this temptation, and it was. The devil was seeking to destroy him. And what he said sounded plausible. That's why it was a temptation. I mean, right, like Tom was sharing recently that temptation is real. There's nothing behind it, then it's not really a temptation, you know. You're not really going to think that there's $250,000 out there, right? If I just say something crazy to you, but if there's nothing real behind it, then there's no temptation. But this was a temptation, right? This was a plausible option to command these stones to be made bread. He was hungry. But Jesus Christ said he chose to not lean on his own understanding, but chose to lean on the understanding of God, the written word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, what a statement. You know, what do you need to live? Air, water, food. Here, food is specifically mentioned. How many of you are going to forget to eat today? Probably not very many of you. Sometimes that might happen if you're really busy, but if you don't eat today because you forgot, I bet you're going to eat tomorrow, right? Why? Because you get hungry and your body needs it. It's how we live. You know, does the Word of God hold a similar place in my life? That it's that I feel the necessity for it that much. Jesus did, and he was perfect. So what about us? We need the Word of God. We need the revealed Word of God to know where to go and how to go. You know, if it's not, then I can learn that hunger, like Linda shared with us recently, that, you know, the fear of the Lord is something that can be learned. This sense of need for the revealed Word of God is something that can be learned. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy here, chapter 8, verse 3. I'd encourage you to go back and look at that on your own time, because it's a verse that talks about the children of Israel being led in the wilderness and how God, they had come out of Egypt and they hadn't entered into the promised land yet, where there was abundance of food. And so they're living in the wilderness, this deserted place that didn't have food available. But God supernaturally provided food for them via the manna that would show up every morning. And they did this for 40 years. But the thing was, they only gathered enough for that day. And my temptation would be to gather as much as I could to store it so that it would last. But God purposely made this food self-destruct that night. And so literally this whole nation out in the middle of the wilderness was going to bed with nothing, right? They had a full belly from that day, but when they woke up, they would have empty bellies. And it says that he suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna, that he allowed them to get hungry and then he fed them. But he did that to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? As God's people, we need to learn to develop and have God teach us that same hunger, that same desire that for the Word of God, that it can be more important to us than even our next meal, as it was for Jesus Christ here, right? And we can learn to be taught to live according to the Word of God. You know, let's go on and keep reading here. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Wait, that's not fair. The devil can't quote the Bible. That's not fair. That's our book. No, the devil can, and he does. He's not stupid. He's very subtle and sly. Satan doesn't come to us saying, I'm the devil, stop believing God's word. He comes to us in more subtle ways than that, and with plausible things, and could even quote scripture. You know, just because somebody gives a Bible verse to you, or their spiritual phrases in what they say, or they talk about praying, that's no guarantee for truth, right? The devil tries to get Jesus to trip up here by quoting the scripture to him. Right? It says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Is that in God's word? Sure. But see, living by the word of God is more than just having verses memorized. It's knowing the significance of them and how to apply them. Why God gave those words? See, Jesus was able to do more than just recite scripture in the face of the devil, but he was able to stand on the scripture in the face of the devil. Right? That he knew immediately that, and he knew enough of God's word for himself, that he knew right away that that verse from the Psalms had nothing to do with this situation. Okay? But how did he get to that place where he was so discerning that that had nothing to do with this situation? And he was able to say in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, how did he get there? Well, you can read in Luke 2 about Jesus at age 12. He already knew a lot of God's word. And he was busy learning even more. And he calls that his father's business, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene operating his ministry at about age 30, he had spent, at least what's recorded in the scriptures, and we know with the way in which he was able to discern with God's word, he spent time learning it. He spent time diligently doing what Proverbs 2 talks about, seeking it as for hid treasures, learning the fear of the Lord, learning the knowledge of God, knowing for himself what God said so that he could live it and so that he could confront temptation with the word of God. Right? You know, this amount of accuracy in dealing with the scriptures, not just in terms of like figuring out Greek words and resolving apparent contradictions, you know, we're very concerned in this fellowship with rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why, or this is what's why, is because lies and profane and vain babblings aren't going to save me from temptation. They don't work. But the truth of God's word, rightly divided, does. That's why we're so concerned with accuracy, because we're going to be taking this out into the world where there's the devil and the world and the flesh. And if I don't have something solid to stand on, if I'm standing on a lie, that's not going to work. That's why we're so concerned with accuracy, right? It's only the truth of God's word that can deliver from the snare of the devil and help others to deliver, be delivered. And so that's why we're called scriptural study groups, and because that's what we're after, is living this stuff. Psalm 25, please. You know, but if we just think, oh, I've got this life kind of figured out already, you know, that's dangerous territory. Because there's a way that seems right, but unless I have God's word on it, then it's shaky ground. And the devil can come and steal that from me and steal my solid footing. So I need to know God's word the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Look at verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So that's the one requirement. It's humility and meekness to be taught. It's not smarts, like we talked about before. It's not, God didn't reveal his word just so scholars could understand it. He revealed his word so the meek could understand it, so the humble could understand it. And that can be you and me if we choose to realize that my own ways, I do not have this life figured out on my own. And the world isn't going to tell me either. In Psalms it says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Right? We know that the way of man is not in himself. Oh, we never went to that verse, did we? I just go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And you see, like, this was the point I made earlier, that we weren't designed to just be, to know inherently God's ways. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in us to walk. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. So that direction needs to come from outside. And it's not going to come from the world, because the devil is the god of this world. The psalmist admitted, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Right? The counsel can't come from Oprah. It can't come from my guidance counselor at school. As spiritual as it might sound, as religious as it might sound, as good as it makes me feel, I'm a stranger in the earth. I need God's word. He tells me how to live as a citizen of heaven in this alien place. My own heart isn't going to tell me, but I can make God's word my path as I meek to it, right? That's why it requires meekness. The ways of God that he's revealed are available to all. They're only accessible to the meek, to the humble, right? I have to choose to realize that the way of man is not in me and approach the God's word with that desperation, like Tom talked about last week. Look at Hebrews 4, please. God didn't just give us this Bible to keep us busy rightly dividing until Christ came back. He gave it so that we could rightly divide it, so that we could live it, so that we could navigate this life to his glory, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand against an enemy that hates us and hates the ways of God. And we need it. We need it desperately. The Lord Jesus Christ needed it, and we do. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner is a word for a critic. So the word of God is, it critiques us. We are under the word of God, right? We don't want to ever approach the word of God as critics of it. Sometimes when we get that kind of scholarly attitude towards it, that's what happens, is we start nitpicking with the scriptures. But the scriptures are supposed to nitpick me, right? I'm supposed to open these up, and when I read something, say, wow, I need to change. You just revealed a thought and intent on my heart that needs to change, right? Oh, do we read God's word that way, that I'm getting ready to be critiqued, that I'm getting, my life is getting ready to be laid open before my creator? Like it says here in if you read the next verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, see, the word of God exposes us, but for our good, that we can have our ways brought before the altar of his ways. And, you know, we need to have that sense of desperation, that need, and that we're letting the word of God critique us. I want to close it looking at a collection of verses in Psalm 119. We still got a few more minutes here, but in Psalm 119, I was reading Psalm 119 this week, and it just struck me how much the psalmist here was desperate for the word of God. And with what Tom shared last week with us, I thought this would be appropriate to look at as a heart to seek to emulate. Psalm 119, verse 20. Actually, why don't we read 19, because I've already quoted it a few times already. You can see that it's in here. Verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And then verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Judgments here, and just another word referring to the word of God. This whole psalm, by the way, if you didn't know, essentially every verse, with a few exceptions, is about, has the word of God mentioned in it. And there's 176 verses, longest psalm in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. But every verse, almost, has a reference to the Word of God in it. So this psalmist had a lot to say from God on our behalf to read. And look at his relationship with the Scriptures. He says, "My soul breaks for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Look at verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Verse 28. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." Oh, look at the psalmist. He's longing after the Scriptures. He's admitting he's in a desperate situation. "My soul is cleaving unto the dust. My soul is melting for heaviness." Oh, have you ever been there? Maybe some of you have been there this week. Was your heart cry, "God, comfort me from your word. Strengthen me according to your word"? If it wasn't, you're missing out on strengthening and comfort that God has placed in his word. And the solution is, be meek to it. Be meek to the fact that God's word can provide that for us. It can provide that restoration, that strengthening. Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Oh, do you see the longing here? What do we long after? You know, I don't know, Christmas morning. For my boss to finally leave so I can get some peace. I don't know. For my situation to change, whatever it might be. The psalmist longed after the commandments of God. Oh, do you get excited about going and hearing God's word on a Sunday or on a Thursday? After a long day in the world, do you long to just pick up the book and drink of your Heavenly Father's love for you, his wisdom, his guidance? You've got decisions in life coming up, and you just feel like there's so many paths. Oh, God's word. Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Are you leaning not on your own understanding? Are you acknowledging him? He can guide you. He can bring your life into his ways, in his direction. But we've got to have that meekness to it. Look at verse 59 and 60. Look at that. It says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Oh, I love that. Right? So I'm thinking about what Josh wants to do in this situation. Yeah, I'm going to run the other way. Right? That's what he did. Right? That's somebody that understood that the way of man is not in himself, that walks to direct his own steps. He realized, I don't care how mature I think I am, my own way is faulty. My own gut reaction, my tradition, the way I've always handled these situations. I need to know what God says. But once I know what God says, I can run that. I can run it with confidence, boldly, like we heard in Manifestations this morning. We can speak that word with brazenness because God backs it up. We can stand upon that word. We can run the way of thy commandments. We don't have to sheepishly try it out. Once we know it, we can bolt because God's backing it up, right? "I thought of my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies and made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." I'm not waiting another moment to change my ways into your ways, God. Verse 73. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Right? He understood who his creator was and that he had the authority to give him good understanding. Look at verse 82. "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me?" Oh, do you see this? He's expecting comfort from what? The word of God. From God, but via his word, via his written word. Verse 131. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Verse 143. "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight." 148. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." This one struck me. We just you know what that means, to prevent the night watches. I think some translations handle it this way, that the essence of it is, I stayed awake to think about God's word. Right? You've heard the phrase burning the midnight oil in prayer. Usually it has to do with prayer. And a lot of us, we just had our 24 hours of prayer. We stayed up late just to pray. That's fantastic. That's a wonderful thing to do. You know, have you ever burned the midnight oil just to meditate in God's word? Because you needed something? Because your life was getting confusing? You had a decision ahead of you? And the psalmist, he knew that there was that type of counsel, that type of guidance. He stayed awake just to think about God's word. Might have been easier to go to bed, just fall asleep, but he knew where that source of deliverance, where that source of counsel was. Look at 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and it can be that for us. But we've got to choose to put off the false ways, put off the ways that I've been mentioning here. Look at 104. We're almost done. Just a couple more verses here. Verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That seems kind of harsh. We're Christians. We shouldn't hate anybody. We should be tolerant. Well, the psalmist here says, I hate every false way. But I think we can understand after this morning why that is, why that's not only allowed but required if we're going to live this stuff the way Jesus Christ did, the way that God would have us live, right? Because there are false ways out there, and they don't love us. I met someone this week from a different church. I was out of town on work, and we went to a church service up in where I was at, and afterwards, he was asking me what I thought about the service, and we were hanging out, just fellowshipping, and I mentioned a few things that were wonderful, and I said, but he's not preaching Christ, and he's like, yeah, I know, I didn't really agree with all that he was saying, and, but who am I to judge? I don't want to judge, and it was kind of like this sheepish pseudo-denial of that false way. I encouraged him. I said, no, you can hate that false way. And, don't hate the person. Don't judge the person. But God's called upon us to judge truth because our life is at stake. Whether we're going to live in the blessing and of God in terms of the fruit of our lives, it depends on the words that we hold. And the psalmist here, as much as he loved God's word, that caused him to hate the false stuff, as good as it might sound. And that's important, too. Look at verse 127. And, this starts not so much in noticing it in other people, but first with myself, that I hate when false ways show up in my heart. That's what I hate even more. I don't know about you. But that's where it should start. I don't think the psalmist here was so much like, I hate all that stuff that's going on out there. Maybe he did, but looking at the man's personal relationship with God and the Word of God, it very much reads that it was first and foremost in his own life when he let those things creep in. 127 says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Oh, do you see that? And let's close in Psalm 1. Heard this in Manifestations, that God wants us to meditate in his word, and that therein we will be blessed. So I thought this would be an appropriate place to close, because it is up to us. It's our choice. God's made his ways and thoughts available. What does it mean to acknowledge God and to have my paths directed? It means that, first and foremost, that I'm acknowledging his written word for guidance, not just in the specifics of my life, but just the overall course of my life. I'm reading Ephesians. I'm reading Romans. I'm reading Thessalonians, these doctrinal truths, and I'm asking God to help critique me. Critique me. I'm an open book. You write your words on my life. You've given me the honor of knowing your ways, and I hate every false way. Right? We can open ourselves up to God's word that way. When we make that choice, we're blessed. We're prospered by God. There's no maybes with the blessing that comes. And the psalmist here in Psalm 1 understood that as well. And we'll read the first three verses here. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sean, Abby.
All right. Let's turn our songbooks to number 124, Wonderful Words of Life. Thanks, Josh. Number 124. Wonderful. Have a wonderful week.